You would tonight look at Galatians chapter 6. We're at the end of the chapter, or the end of the book. We've had two messages in Galatians 6, but now we're to the end of the chapter. Okay? So, just for Miss Kay's sake, if you're in Ephesians, that's across the page. Okay? Galatians. You're on the right page, just across the page from there. Okay? I owed her from earlier on Facebook. She made a derogatory comment about my age. Like, hi pot, I'm kettle. Nice to meet you. Okay. Oh, boy. No telling what'll happen in Panama this year. I've been there at least. I know the territory. Galatians 6 is where we're at. Look at verse 11, please. Verse 11, Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." We're going to talk about Paul's autograph tonight, Paul's handwriting, if you will. This week, on Sunday, I thank you for what you did for me. I was very blessed with the gift that everybody chipped in on, an autographed copy of George W. Bush's book, Decision Points. Wow, can't do any better than that. If you just got me his book, it would be great, the autographed copy, classy, that's great. And of the 1,000 that they made, I'm number 175. You may call me 175 now, that's what I'm going by. I'm number 175 of the special edition. And I hear that it's like those special editions were like $300. Wow, you guys, that's just awesome. I appreciate that very much, and I hope that that value only increases over the years, as I expect it to, because I expect that his legacy will be vindicated by the hand of history someday, that is. Already on the way up, they said today that his favorability or his approval rating now as president is at 47% and the current president at 46%. So he's traded places with them a little bit there. Anyway, to thank that the hand of the president touched that page where he signed, and I've been kind of sleeping against that page at night as a pillow, that's a neat thought. Well, how much better the hand of the Apostle Paul, which we just read about in verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, it's not a long letter, is it? Galatians, only 6 short chapters, so he's not saying large letter in that way. What's he talking about? What is it about his penmanship that we can get from this? Paul's autograph. You know, the neatest thing with the funeral, lovely service that we saw today, and we were there for a visitation last night also down in Arthur, is out in the lobby. If you were down there, you might have seen this Bible that they have there at the Arthur Mennonite Church. And it's a huge book, and it's the entire Bible handwritten in beautiful handwriting of the people in the church, including Miss Katie Yoder's handwriting. We found there in the table of contents which members did what books, and she did part or most of the book of Job. And so we turned and turned it to her page, to your mom's page, brother. And beautiful handwritings. We looked at other people's beautiful handwriting. And I think it was some other version of the Bible. And I made the comment to some of our people, we might ought to consider doing one of those as a church and make it King James Version. So who's got the good handwriting here? Can I see your hands? I'm not raising my hand. You could not read it. Have you seen my handwriting? Oh, birthday cards. Everybody's seen it. I didn't think about that. Well, it's just signature. Well, a few little comments, I guess, and signature, yes. Now, about the signature, my signature, I want to be able to deny that it's my signature. So I think I reasonably can. That doesn't look like my name in any way, so I can deny it, right? Anyway, beautiful handwriting in that Bible, and that's the way it ought to be treated. Here in verse 11, he says, "How large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." Six chapters in Galatians. He's not talking about the length of it. I mean, his epistle to the Romans, which deals with pretty much the same subject, is 16 chapters. He goes further. He chases the rabbit much further down the trail in Romans, and Lord willing, soon we will do a study through the book of Romans. But so it's not about the length of it. Paul is saying that he wrote with large letters, which I believe is characteristic of those who have poor vision. This, I believe, bears out even further the theory that Paul's thorn in the flesh was eye trouble. 2 Corinthians 12:7 mentions that. And as you recall, he had said to them earlier in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 15, "I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." That's why most Bible scholars believe he had some kind of a ophthalmia kind of eye disease that was common in that part of the world, in that portion of history. Well, when Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans, he dictated it to a secretary. Did you know that? He dictated that letter. At the conclusion of the letter, Paul said to the secretary, "Now, if you want to put in your greetings, go ahead and do that." And so in Romans 16:22, the secretary makes his salutation, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Perhaps that's why it's a longer letter dealing with the same subject, you know, because when we dictate, we can go a little further, can't we, than when we're having to put our own muscle to it. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, however, we can remember also that he was angry, a righteous indignation. He had heard that they were mixing the gospel with the law. And when that is done, the gospel of the grace of God is absolutely destroyed. So he doesn't want the gospel to be destroyed by mixing it with law. So he couldn't wait for a secretary to arrive. When you're angry, you have to do it right then, right? He just sat down and wrote this letter himself. And because he didn't see clearly, I believe that's why he wrote with large letters. And since he was angry, he might have even used all caps sometimes. That's a Facebook joke. Anyway, never use all caps. It's like yelling. Okay, Paul's testimony is next, beginning in verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Okay, here's the deal. Consider that there's three main groups of people in that region. There are Jews, unbelieving Jews. There are Christians, born-again Christians, who are believing on Christ. And there's a third group in the middle, which is the Judaizers, who are claiming to know Christ, claiming to believe on Christ as their Messiah, but also trying to include the law in the old ways. Okay? This helps kind of clear up the whole book. I probably should have mentioned this fact many messages ago. Who are these Judaizers? They're in between. Now, were the Judaizers saved? By and large. What do you think? Any thoughts? They were claiming Christ to some extent. When you look at it that way, that they're claiming Christ, but just had some old ways, you could say, well, maybe these people are saved. But is there any other opinions on this subject? You know, obviously we don't know who's saved and who's not. We can't just draw a line in the sand and say, if you have a badge on that says Judaizer, you're not saved. Okay, good point there too. All right. So why is Paul even warning against these things? I mean, if they're saved, let them go.
Because it negates the grace of God.
Okay. But there's obviously a danger here that he's warning against, right? Perhaps some of these people perhaps were not saved. And again, we don't know who is and who is not. We could assume that Peter was. But if there's a danger in mixing the law with grace, and I mean, let's just get down to brass tacks here. If you say, Jesus saved me, and I am keeping saved by keeping the law, don't you question that person's salvation? Don't you say, this person sounds like they are, in effect, talking work salvation? Now, there's many people today who say, we are saved by grace, but then the works is the proof, and so we are working to prove that we are saved. You know, work out your own salvation and take it a little too far with the works. Obviously, we ought to work, but not in order to be saved or to stay saved, but because we are saved and know it, and nothing can erase that. So we're into a little bit of a gray area here, but Paul is fighting against this. Why? Because it's a dangerous thing to try to mix law with grace. And what is verse 12 saying? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. He's talking about these Judaizers who are hoping to escape the anger and the wrath of fellow Jews of theirs who were not believers, who were breathing down their necks, saying those people are off the deep end. They're not practicing the law at all, so they're not saved. So they're trying to keep everyone happy on both sides, in other words. But the Judaizers are the legalists of that day. Now, keep in mind, you'll never really get in trouble out in the world preaching legalism. Okay? Why? Because legalism, or law-keeping, appeals to the logical part of man. You know, our logical part of us says, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's what's logical to man, right? Be a Christian. Be a good person. So it's logical. Now, we know that's not true. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. We know that's not true. But you have to admit it is logical. It's part of our nature to feel that way. The largest church in the world, you know, is a works-based system of salvation. Why? Because you can grow large by appealing to people's natural instincts. This is what feels good to you. All that stuff in the Bible may not draw much of a crowd, but if we give you some things to do, you know, say these Hail Marys and hold these beads and unload your burden by confessing it to this man and do these good works and these catechisms and these things, that feels right to people. It appeals to their logical part. They feel saved by doing something. The law was given to appease people like that, by the way. Now, most of us can spot the old nature in the other guy pretty easily. We say the old nature in some other guy should be curbed. I mean, we can spot sin a mile away as long as it's not in our own life. And that's part of legalism too, is finding people that are doing wrong. And as Jesus said, most often people who are like that don't spot it in their own lives because they're so busy looking at other people's lives. Did you know most lost people are legalists in a way too? And even us as Christians are legalists in a certain extent. Think of it this way. When you see a teenager zip through a busy intersection, through a stop sign or through a red light, or blow by a school at a high rate of speed, what do you want? You want the cops to come bust them and arrest them, right? Even lost people are legalists in that way. They may not be for God, but they're for legalism. Everybody wants the other man to obey the law. And we all like a law to obey, by the way. When I was in school, you're not going to believe this, I did some high jumping. Talk about inappropriate choices for the track coach. Hey, you look like you could really clear some height. I'm sure he's not coaching anymore. Anyway, back in those days, we started off at 3.5 feet just to make sure that we could, you know, practically fall over a pole and could do that. And then I got up, you know, four feet, maybe 4.5, maybe close to 5 feet jumping. Got a little uncomfortable there. So if I had the choice, I'd leave it down around 4 feet, 4.5 feet. And this is how most people are about legalism, too. We want to be able to clear the hurdle. We don't want it to be too high for us. The grace of God is unpopular. The human heart finds it repulsive. It's what Paul referred to here as the offense of the cross. Now look at verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Still talking about the Judaizers who wanted these believers now to be circumcised and to go back to the law. It's interesting that those who claim that they live under the law are not actually living by the law themselves. Have you ever noticed most people who claim to obey the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, most of them are hypocrites. Really, all of them are hypocrites if they say they keep that. Really, when people say, I keep the commandments, I keep the law, I guess what they really mean is that they try to. But the law says nothing about just try. The law says keep it. If you break any at all, you're guilty of all. So Paul mentions here a tremendous statement, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says, I'm going to glory in the cross, not in my own works or law-keeping or being a good person. You see, between Paul and the world, there was the cross. And that should be the position that we as believers picture ourselves in. Between us and the world, there is a cross. That'll have more to do with shaping your conduct than anything else. I mean, you won't boast about the fact that you're living a good life or that you belong to a certain church or that you're a deacon or the preacher or a teacher or a singer or whatever. You won't be able to boast of anything to the world, because in between you and the world is this cross that you're looking at, and that's what you glory in, is the cross. That's your claim to fame. It's not about you. It's about the one who died there. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay, so here is the second kind of handwriting. We're looking at three kinds of handwriting. We have Paul's autograph, first of all. Big autograph because of his eye problem. Second kind of handwriting mentioned here in these final verses is the handwriting of the law, a sort of handwriting on the body. It served as a badge signifying that you belonged to the Abrahamic covenant, to the law. It never availed anything. Now, if you put on a badge or a button or something like that, it signifies that you belong to some group, whether it's a lodge or a fraternity or whatever. It's almost meaningless, the badge that you put on, unless you act like it, you know? It's like people with the Jesus fish on their car, flipping people off and, you know, road rage and all this sort of thing. It doesn't really matter what badge you wear. It's who you are, and that's the real badge of who you are. Notice that Paul says here, circumcision is nothing. It's just an outward badge that means nothing. Then I like the fact that he says, neither is uncircumcision. If you say, well, I'm not circumcised, don't feel like you're any better than anybody else either. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Let's all keep our drawers up here. He's saying none of these things matter. There's some people who like to boast today of what great sinners they were before their conversion. Who cares about that? It's of no importance. The essential thing is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is the Spirit of God living within you? Have you been made a new creature in Christ Jesus through faith alone in Christ? That's what it's all about. And if so, then your life will become a badge. You don't need some handwriting on you. Okay, so this is the second kind of handwriting we're speaking of here tonight. Let me present to you an interesting little illustration here. Paul, I believe, would have never had any difficulty fighting against the legalism of his day if only he had presented the gospel differently, if only he had presented the gospel with a competitor mindset, if he had come at it as there's a big field and the gospel is one of the competitors. Okay, let me illustrate what I mean here. Let's talk about soap. There's a million kinds of soaps out there, right? What are Coast, Dial, Dove, yeah, Lever 2000, which I thought was a thing about putting your wife in your will, but sorry. I just made that up, by the way. that's not in the notes. You won't find that on paper. I wouldn't even claim that publicly. Let's say all these different kinds of soaps that are out there, they all tell you different things, like this one will make your skin soft or be kind to your skin or make you age more slowly or whatever. I may need to look into those. This one will make you smell better or whatever. They all have their own claim to fame. So let's you and me come up with our own kind of soap tonight, okay? We'll call ours Clean, okay? I don't think there's any soaps out there called Clean. And by the way, isn't that the main purpose of soap, really? Not to extend your skin's life expectancy or whatever. Don't you want to get clean by soap? Isn't that the idea? So it seems to be the one thing that most advertisers have forgotten. So we'll call ours Clean. And we'll start advertising it by making the following claim, that Clean is the only soap that will get you clean. Okay? That's going to be our thing. You could talk about your softness or your smell or whatever, but Clean is what you want, and Clean is the only one that will get you clean. Buy clean and get clean, we'll say. Okay? That'll be our slogan. Buy clean and be clean. Now, we're going to get in trouble immediately, aren't we, making the claim that Clean is the only soap on the market that will get you clean. Manufacturers of other soaps will be suing us. They will begin to howl. But this is an illustration of what Paul was claiming of the gospel. Now, if he had done it the way that I'm suggesting, differently, he would have said, Judaism is good, but Christianity's better. Like their competitors, you know. Judaism's good. That's good. I won't take anything away from your Judaism. I'm just saying, here's something better. Christianity. Okay? I say that he would not have got in so much trouble. That's what advertisers say today. Our product is better than other soaps on the market. Sure, they'll get you clean, but not like Clean will get you clean. That's competition. No one would dare say that their soap is the only soap, though, that would do the job. But listen, Paul is not claiming that his soap of the gospel is a little better than the soap of Judaism. He says here, Judaism is nothing. It is nothing. It's not even a competitor on the field. It's not a consideration. Put it out of your mind. It's nothing. And those who practice it are nitwits. Whether you're circumcised, you're not circumcised, it's nothing. It's all about, have you been born again? And if you've not been born again, you're not saved, and we are right, and you are wrong. That's what he's saying here. No wonder people got up in arms at him. Okay? So, the handwriting that's on the outside, that doesn't matter. We've talked about his large handwriting. We've talked about this badge, this autograph of the law being on you or not being on you, circumcision. Forget it. Now we come to a third and final kind of handwriting presented to us in this chapter. Look at verse 16. And did you like our talk about clean soap? Did that help bring the light on? I like that illustration. I got that from someone else. As many as walk according to this rule, verse 16, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Look at verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here's the third kind of handwriting. It's God's handwriting, unmistakably, upon the life of the Apostle Paul. See this word marks in verse 17? Paul is saying, I bear in my body the marks, the handwriting. The Greek word is stigmata. Ever heard that term before? Stigmata? Where have you heard it? A movie? Did you say good movie? Oh, I thought you said good movie. Okay, good. Because I wouldn't agree with that either. Stigmata. What do people mean when they say stigmata today? Do you know? You know what the movie was saying? Yeah, people saying, I have the marks of Jesus. I have wounds as though I were crucified, appearing on my body. That's the stigmata idea here. Okay, yes. It literally means scar marks. That's what it means, scar marks. If you want to see the handwriting of Jesus, look upon Paul's body. I can read to you from 2 Corinthians 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. 40 stripes, save one he had 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice shipwrecked, a night and day in the deep, in perils and journeyings and being robbed, in perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, hunger and thirst, fastings, in cold and nakedness. These are the stigmata, the sufferings of Paul, which he endured for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And wasn't it in Philippians where he said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and what else? And the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, that I might suffer something to know something of his sufferings. Maybe not to the intensity that he did, but Paul suffered beyond what any of us have ever suffered. The stigmata were the sufferings of Paul, which he endured for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now, as our brother mentioned, in Paul's day, stigmata was used in several ways. One was, when a runaway slave was found and brought back to his master, he was branded on the forehead. This one who has a propensity for running away is not going to get away again. We're going to brand him right on the forehead, and that's what they would do. Also, soldiers who belonged to famous companies had the names of their commanders tattooed on their foreheads. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? That's some serious loyalty there. And then there was a third group, those who were devoted to a pagan goddess, and there was much of that in Asia Minor in those days, in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, they would have her name branded on their foreheads. Paul says, I have on my body the stigmata, the brand of the Lord Jesus. He's saying here, in effect, I have written to you out of deep emotion and with great conviction, and if you want to know what I truly believe and what I if what I have written is true and if these things are real in my own life, just read my body. Just look at my scars and see if you can see God's handwriting upon my life. Now, when I was still living at home in New Mexico, it was before there was too many fences out in New Mexico. We went back and visited last summer, and there's a lot of fences up now where it used to just be open. And I'd ride my motorcycle all over different people's property, and where was their line? Where was that line? Who knows? You'd see all kinds of livestock and cattle and things and horses. And what's his? What's mine? What's yours? They all had brands. Our horses on our acres there had brands. Our brand was J/Lazy S. Okay? J, not being Jerry, but Jim is my dad. But I have a suspicion that I was the Lazy S in the J/Lazy S. I'm not sure. You know what a lazy S is? It's an S kind of laying on its side, okay? So that was our brand, and we knew our horses from other people's livestock because of J/Lazy S. Well, that's how everybody out there, for the most part, at least back then, knew what was theirs. Circumcision is like that. It's only an outward sign. Paul says it's nothing. Although he himself had been circumcised, he said it's nothing. And he bore, however, a different kind of mark on him, the marks of the Lord Jesus upon his body and his life. I believe that in our day, the Lord Jesus still puts his brand on people. I believe that he still reaches down and writes upon us, spiritually speaking. I wonder what he's writing on your life. I have to ask myself that question. Where is the stigmata of the Lord on my life? Do I know him and the fellowship of his sufferings? Or do I really know nothing of it? I want to have that stigmata. And if I say that, then I need to live by that when bad things happen, when things go wrong. Lord, I can take some pleasure in saying I am suffering for your sake. You know, this door that was slammed in my face, I do that for your sake. It's nothing compared to the rejection that you received, but at least I got a little taste of rejection for the cause of Christ. When bad things happen and I glorify you in it and thank you for it anyway, maybe it's just a little taste of what you went through. I believe in our day the Lord Jesus still stoops to write, maybe not upon the shifting sands of the temple floor like he did that one day, but to write upon our lives his own branding iron on our hearts. And we should proudly wear his stigmata, being willing to bear reproach for Jesus' sake and suffer if need be in order to take our stand for him. Suffer rejection, suffer persecution. Could we even suffer physical harm someday? It's possible. Or would we be like the many who, when faced with that kind of danger, recanted and wouldn't take their stand? You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Wonderful stories of people who took their stand, and sad stories of truly saved, born-again believers who recanted. I don't want to die. I don't want my family to die. You tell me what words to say, I'll say them. Maybe they justified it in their own heart, rationalized it internally. Lord, I don't mean this. I'm just saying these words. Would I do that? Would you do that? I don't think we know until we're in the situation. Would I take my stand? Would I bear the stigmata of the Lord Jesus till we're in the situation? However, I will say this. I think we can know 100% for sure that we would not die for Christ if we're not living for him now. I think it's safe to say if you're not willing to live for him now, you wouldn't die for him. Okay? So we need to work on living for him. But it's interesting to think about, what would I do in situations that Paul himself was in? Situations that Lord Jesus was in himself. Would I bear the stigmata? Now we're about done here. In our text we see three kinds of handwriting we've mentioned tonight. Three autographs here. There's a fourth one that comes to mind now too. You know what that is? You may not see it in Galatians 6 so much, but we can recognize it in our world. I can recognize it in my life. I wonder if you can recognize it in your life. It's the signature of Satan. I see his handwriting often, you know? Maybe not on the wall like they saw Mene, Mene, Tekel, whatever it was, in Daniel. But you can spot his handwriting a mile off. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to ruin Christian testimonies and lives. We can spot his handwriting too. I say that we need to stop complaining about life when things go wrong. We need to recognize the clear signature of our enemy, who is a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour us. Realize he's our enemy and much of our problems in this world come from him, but we can turn to our Savior. We can compare that to his handwriting on the wall and see God's hand at work in life to get us through life, to bring glory to himself. Sometimes he even allows bad things to happen. But we can see his handwriting in it, that he wanted to bring good things out of it, work all things together for good. So really there's four kinds of handwriting, I think, to consider tonight. And then verse 18, the end of the chapter, says, Paul says, with his own hand, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's been a pretty blunt book. We can see a lot of his anger in it, but at least he ended it nicely. Grace to you. You could tell he's going to come visit them, and that's when he's going to totally settle up. But he's given them some serious things to think about, and in so doing, he's given us some serious things to think about too, huh? All right. Let's go to our prayer time.